This is, okay, a little bit of a trick question. What's the most wonderful time of the year? AGM. So, however, AGM has been and gone, we are coming up to the second most wonderful time of the year. Aren't we right? Yeah. Well, the public service announcement, I think I started about 105 days ago. I kind of have been counting you down, kind of from 100 days to Christmas. Just letting you know, you're halfway there, or almost halfway there, through December. Tomorrow at noon, we will be halfway there. And it's pretty amazing. Except we're over halfway to Christmas, aren't we? How many days? Who was listening? 10. Only 10 more days. So that means we're galloping through December and we're galloping through our Advent series too, aren't we? I've missed the first two of them. Who was here for Kay and Pamela's sermons? There's a few who've heard both of them. If you haven't, they are online, and I would encourage you to go back and to listen to them, because this is the third in our Advent series, which is called Words for the Beginning. And I've been asked kind of why Words for the Beginning, because for an Advent series, don't you normally think about nativity? Don't you normally think about shepherds and camels and innkeepers and all those sorts of pictures that we hold in our mind? But I was thinking about it, and we see that December, although December is the end of our calendar year, isn't it? It's kind of the beginning of our church year. So whether we're feeling that we are at the end of something, maybe the end of ourselves, maybe the end of a task, or we feel that we are being pulled towards something new, this time of year often signifies change, doesn't it? Change just ahead. Now, when we were younger, that change might have been to a different classroom or a different uniform, or maybe out of a uniform and into civvies. When we're older, that change might signal something like the urge to join the throngs on the motorway to go up to Golden Bay for our holidays. Or maybe the urge to change jobs. Or maybe the urge to get a new home. Or maybe it brings with it some of the memories of the changes that have happened to us during the year that were out of our control. Maybe it brings with it the remembrance that this year's celebrations are going to be missing some of our loved ones who were with us in past times. You know, this is a time of year which really ramps up the volume on our anxieties, doesn't it? You already heard Adam talking about one. Anxieties of change that we have no control over, that he has no control over. Should hear him when he starts looking at the bank accounts as I've been buying the necessities for the festive season. The only certainty about change is that it's inevitable. And that can be unsettling, can't it? A lot of people find change and transitions uncomfortable. They bring with them expectations, anticipation of new things, excitement, but also the grief, maybe relief, of things that we're going to put down, to leave behind. So because Advent is a season of new beginnings, when we look again at this time when Christ entered into our space, it is a great time to anchor ourselves in some of the lessons that we need to remember and return to time and again when we enter those hard spots in life. That no matter where we are in the world, where we are on the root burn, just got back, that we find ourselves in or that come and find us. Because the nativity story is one that in no way minimizes the complexity and the uncertainty that new beginnings bring with them. But it does ground them. It grounds them firmly in the hope. Hope found in God's word, who became incarnate, who became flesh, who dwelt with us, who came and tabernacled with us, put his tent up to show us the way forward. So Kay brought a word to you all and said that you are a blessing. And I hope that you heard the hope in that message. You know, that within the Advent story, we have nondescript teenage girls, the young. We have a childless older couple, thought too old now to ever conceive, until John the Baptizer came along, right? So we thought. We have shepherds, the blue-collar workers. Nobody extra special until, at God's initiation, they chose to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm here. Use me." And he wrote them into his story. He delights to use the unexpected, the ordinary ones to sneak up on the world. That's us, Kay told us. Her encouragement to us, a reminder that even in those times when we feel overlooked, God sees us. And we are a blessing. He has blessed us. Her challenge was a reminder that he has blessed us in order that we might bless others, that we might go in turn and reveal God's goodness, his will, his love to the world until his return. And then Pamela told us we can't go alone. We weren't designed for life in isolation. In good times and bad, there are people who journey with us, sometimes just for a moment, sometimes for a longer season. And her encouragement to us was to remember those who had come alongside at those times, to be thankful, to rejoice, to look for them. Her challenge for us was to look for those that God is calling us to come alongside, to walk with for a while and support in their times of need. So the words for Advent to anchor ourselves in so far then have been, you are a blessing, you do not go alone, and today it is, do the good that is yours to do. And there's both hope and challenge in that as well. Was this you this morning? Who, before they came, opened up a newspaper, turned on the radio? If you're young, maybe got out your phone and did a scroll, but you probably didn't look at the news and the headlines, right? So, but maybe you opened up your device and you scrolled through the headlines. You opened up your computer and you read the news. You know, I haven't yet. Don't tell me what the headlines were for the day. I'll catch up when I get home. But generally, when we do that every morning, when we start to look at the magnitude of the problems in the world, when we look at the complexities of the problems, we can get paralyzed. Just, oh my goodness, the sheer enormity of it. Things are too complicated. Oh my goodness, they're too deep-rooted. We have systematic injustice. We have national or international conflict. We've got environmental degradation, just to name a few of the things facing our world. And we can run the risk of playing into Satan's hand rather than playing the cards that our good God has given us in our hand to play to. He's already overcome the world. but he's asked us to be part of his restoration plan. This is a team game. But we can run the risk of being immobilized, be like a bit like a possum in the headlights, just waiting for the car to go over you. How then do we make a difference? Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you walk the root burn? We had to get one up. One step at a time. How do you enter into God's plan and work with Him? Change the world. By doing the good that is yours to do. We're going to read a little bit from Luke's Gospel this morning. Oh, Adam did not pose for that one. I'm pretty sure this is AI generated. But this is meant to be John the Baptizer. He wasn't Baptist. There were no Methodists, Anglicans, Baptists, or Catholic or anyone else. In the Gospels. So John the Baptizer. But Luke helps bring this thought out of doing the good that is yours to do in this passage. So just to set the scene, this wild donkey of a man, John had been busy in the countryside around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of forgiveness for the repentance of sin. You know, John here in this passage, he didn't hold back. He's challenging and he's confronting, repent, put all that down, turn away from it, change your life and your behaviors. He continues on telling the crowd who came that this isn't a one-time decision and it's a done deal, but you need to continue to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. After this call to repentance, Luke tells us something really interesting happened. Three different groups of people came up to John. There were three different groups of people, but they all had the same question. And it's a question that just as is echoed in this passage that we're about to read, I think has echoed down through the centuries, through each generation. And I think it echoes in this generation as we face this generation's problems in the world. Let's have a read. It's not Luke 10, I don't think. It's Luke 3, 10 to 14. But it's okay. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Well, John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone with food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Oh, my word. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Well, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then, I hope you're seated. Some soldiers asked him. Soldiers. Well, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Is that a question that you ever ask? What should I do? What on earth should I do? How do I change the world? So let's have a look at this a little bit. Ooh, that's a great picture. There we go, animations. Look at what happens in this passage a little bit closely for a moment. So first of all, we have a crowd coming to see John. Well,
John, you know, this fruit of repentance that you're talking about, what should we do? And John is there in front of them, and he looks at them, and I'm pretty sure he looks them up and down, and he can see whether they buy their clothes at Kmart or whether it's where's expensive. Valentine's, there we go, Valentine's. He's got the lay of the land. He can see what their means are. Guys, if you have two shirts, share one, John says. It's getting warm this time of year, isn't it? Is it getting warm? I love the warmth until about 8 p.m. I'm a woman of a certain age. 8 p.m., I'd quite like it to be about 7 degrees. But I love the heat during the day. And just as this time of year, New Zealand is ramping up the heat, and it reminds me of Cambodia, I think it's quite ironic. Because Cambodia at this time of year is anticipating, as you anticipate things this time of year, for their cool season, which doesn't always happen. But on a good year, you might get 1 or 2 weeks where it comes down to about 20 degrees. I can remember one year, though, that it got down to about 8 degrees. And it was devastating. You might not think that 8 degrees is very much, but when you are wearing all the clothes that you own on your back, a t-shirt, a pair of pants, well, maybe not on your back. They were appropriate. But sandals were your footwear. There is a cold wind coming in. It's cold out at 8 degrees. And when your house is open thatch with open windows, no glass, and you can't light a fire in your house because it will burn down for heating, it's cold in. And I was working a medical mission at that time, so I was out in the villages a few hours downriver, down the Mekong, from Phnom Penh. And I remember we had a team of very big, burly people, Western, I think they were Aussies, come down through. And they stayed with us down in the week in the villages. By the time we were in the boat, travelling back up the Mekong to Phnom Penh again, we were all freezing. Because throughout the week, one by one, piece by piece, every single extra item of clothing had been given out. And I remember throughout the week, throughout the different clinics, looking up, either dispensing medicines or doing wound care or doing something, and seeing somebody walking out of the clinic with a jacket or a shirt on that was 10 times too big. But you'd watch them gather around themselves, and you would see their face soften as they sunk into the warmth of the cloth. But more importantly, of the love that they had just experienced. That clothing fit perfectly. John, what should we do? Well, do the good that is yours to do. Another group of people came up to John with the same question. Now, they, like Liam Neeson, had a very particular set of skills, or rather, power. They had the power to exert a hefty tax bill. And I wonder if Matthew, the tax collector that Jesus went and stood in front and called him out of, I wonder if he was one of the people here on the fringes. But to these people, John didn't talk about sharing food. He didn't talk about sharing a shirt. He looked at them. He had a different answer for them. He honed into the area that they needed to hear about. He looked at their sphere of influence and he said, "Hey guys, don't take any more than you have to. Practice self-restraint. That's the good that is yours to do. That's your fruit of repentance. Don't look at these people as a means of lining your own pocket. Don't be dishonest." And then yet another group of people came up to ask the same question. "Well, we don't have extra shirts or extra food, and we don't collect taxes. So what should we do?" And looking at their uniforms, who was here a few weeks ago when Jeremy was preaching on putting on the armour of God as a metaphor for putting on Jesus? That was an amazing sermon. I also encourage you to go back online and have a look at that one. He was dressed as a Roman soldier at the time. John looked at them. He knew that they were soldiers. He saw their sphere of influence, what it was they were most likely needing to put down, to empty their hands of. Stop extorting money. Stop falsely accusing people and saying you're going to throw them in jail to get more. "You have power," he told them, "but use it with integrity. Do your job, yes, but be content with your wages, your honest wages. Use your power to protect." So each of these groups received very specific instructions to the same question. They were given instructions based on their resources, on their knowledge, on their power. John recognizes that we all come with a different toolbox. We have different spheres of influence, different amount of tools and different skills in being able to wield them. We all have very, very different roles to play in God's kingdom, don't we? We're not called to do everything. We're not even called to do the same thing, but we are all called to do something. We're called to do the good that is ours to do. That thing in front of us. To share what we have two of. Not to use it to get overheated or to worry too much about what God might be doing in our future. We're called to be honest representatives of God to the world. So that when people look at us, when they interact with us, when they rub shoulders along the way, that we are the least fuzzy image of the God that we represent to them that we can possibly be. We're called to participate with God in his restoration plan. And Isaiah gives us idea what this might look like. Reading from Isaiah 58. "And if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like the noonday, and the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls." I don't know about you, but I want to be called that. Someone who is known for repairing that which has been broken. We will be called restorer of streets with dwelling, places where people can thrive. can live their best. You know, we're all called to repent and then to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But we all can bear good fruit. It's those acts of righteousness, acts of justice that are in front of us every day. That conversation. Choosing to lift your head and smile to that person that might not have been smiled at for a long time. Now, I don't go to the movies very much anymore. But one of the things I do know from movie storylines is that they tell us that it just takes one incredible person to save the world. Usually they have a mask and a cape. You know, the Marvel movies all say that, don't they? Most people are just ordinary. You won't make a change. We need a hero. But God says, actually, it doesn't take one person to change the world. It takes us doing the good that is ours to do to change the world. God says that doing a little small action will make a difference. If you do any study on social movements, that too says the same. I've been reading a book recently on Rosa Parks. Who knows the very famous incident with the... Yeah, you know, I learnt about that at school, and it was fascinating. But what I was told, and what I learnt as a young school person, girl, she was an older woman, and she alone made a stand on a bus when she was too tired and didn't want to stand up for a younger white man that she had to stand up for. And it was this one person making a stand which just changed the whole course of racial... what's the word? There we go. In America, whether for good or bad or what have you, at various different times. But that's not the case. Number one, she was in her 40s. That age is in the rearview mirror for me already and getting smaller year by year. She wasn't old. And she had already been part of a social movement for 20 years. And there was a network around her of people who had been discussing what could possibly happen. She was an extraordinary woman, but she wasn't alone. There was a whole group of extraordinary people, just like you, sitting here. There is no mere mortal, C.S. Lewis would say. It makes a difference when you smile at someone on the street. It makes a difference. It makes a difference when you ring somebody up who you think might be lonely or you haven't seen for a while. It makes a difference when you compost at home or you make a single decision not to buy Christmas paper or something this year to make a live a more ecologically sustainable lifestyle. It makes a difference. It makes a difference to choose to go and get counselling and saying, this generational trauma that I am carrying, I am laying it at the foot of Jesus in this generation. I am going to do my mahi and not pass it on to my kids or my grandkids. What a legacy. It makes a difference. You know, none of us can solve the world's problems. We don't have to. Our very, very real hope is embodied in Jesus because he's the solution. He's come to show us the way to be in the world, to join in the renewing, to be the repairer of broken walls that Isaiah talked about. We don't need to save the world. We need to do the good that is ours to do. Not be paralyzed with the thought, I'm just one person, I can't do anything. We can do lots. So as followers of Jesus this morning, we're about to take communion. So we're about to wrap up. And you can have lots of good fellowship and tea and coffee afterwards. But until then, John's words this morning invite us to consider a slightly different question. What have I been invited to be part of? What part of the wall has God placed me in front of to be the restorer of? What is mine to do? So as we come to the table this morning, you know, you might be feeling that your work or your sphere of influence, your power is small. But when we look at the lineage from which Jesus sprung, it should give us this absolute hope, because it's a history of ordinary, flawed people just giving their very small, very shaky yes to God's invitation to participate with him. He's set on course a restorative path. From before creation ever started. And he's asking us to come and be part of it with him. I don't think many of those people that we read about in Matthew and that genealogy would ever have fathomed that they would be being woven into this extraordinary moment when heaven met earth and Jesus came. And I don't think many of you, I certainly don't, fathom how God is weaving each of our good acts into the story of restoration that he is. So this Advent, remember that you are a blessing. You don't go alone. And that we're only called to do the good that is ours to do. Here's the challenge. But we are called to do it. We are called to do something. So let's pray as we come to the table. Loving God, we come to the table this morning longing for new beginnings, longing for a new beginning for ourselves. In a world that often feels like it is ending, Lord, we need a reminder and hope that new beginnings come. The hope that Advent brings. So, Lord, this morning, as we come to the table, let us feel your love hovering close to us. Lord, let us catch a glimpse of what our earth could look like once all those broken walls and those streets are repaired, of what it would look like when your kingdom on earth has come in its fullness. Lord, may we seek and receive the nourishment, the comfort, the courage from this bread and from this juice, your body broken and spilt for us, that we may go out and do that which you have put us in place to achieve for your glory, the good that is ours to do. Your name be glorified. Amen.